Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you, Father, for ordering all things today according to your will. We love you. We praise you. We want to be vessels of honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to talk about God's will is done. All right. Do you know and understand that God is sovereign over the minds of all men? An angel recently told me that they could influence men's minds, and of course they do. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the water courses. He turneth it whithersoever he will." Well, it's amazing to me how many Christians today can be so ignorant of the sovereignty of God when there's so much about it in the Word. Even so many, even in the Old Testament, understand this truth. We would get a good argument if we said some of these things in almost any church, but we should be able to say anything that the Scripture says and feel good about it. When we quote the Scriptures and we do not feel easy about it, it may be because we are wrong in our thinking. In this way, we can know if we have false doctrine and our mind needs to be renewed. Because it is the sum of thy words that is truth, not just picking verses here and there. There are many verses ignored by the modern church because they are uncomfortable to their carnal mind. Here's one of those verses, Daniel 4:17. "The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the lowest of men," or some versions use the basest of men. So, why is it that people do not understand this today? There are so many Christians today that are so politically minded that they think that they have the ability by banding together to put somebody in office that God does not want, even if they are a good person. Be careful about matching numbers with the wicked. According to the truth of the broad road, there is no moral majority. It is not by might, and it's not by power. Throughout history, God has set up over the kingdoms of men the lowest of men, not the highest, who of course are disciples of Christ and born of the Word. Have you noticed that? God has a good reason for doing this. It was the reason that the lowest of men judged Jesus. And it is the same reason that we need the lowest of men to rule over us now. Good people will not nail you to the cross. But without the cross, there is no crown. Even though at this time, our Cyrus is overthrowing the Babylonian deep state kingdom to bring in one more favorable to conservative Christians, apostasy and corruption has not been corrected in the church. This will give us a time of relative peace for the man-child reformers to get the true word out, and then that word will be tested in them. In biblical times, when God's people fell into apostasy, he raised up a beast kingdom to crucify them into repentance. 6 world-ruling kingdoms, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media-Persia, Greece, and Rome, were raised up to bring little Israel to their cross. Is it an accident that world kingdoms thought it important to subject the smallest of kingdoms? History and the Word of God are plain. Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. To bring to repentance a worldwide apostate, meaning fallen away, church, now God is raising up a 7th and 8th worldwide beast kingdom, which will incorporate the seed of all the previous kingdoms, Revelation 17:11. So we read about Nebuchadnezzar, a man who was so proud of the great kingdom that he thought he had built. Daniel 4:30 on down says, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon which I have built for the royal dwelling place, by the might of my power, and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and thou shalt be driven from men, and thy dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. Thou shalt be made to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And of course, it's still that way today. So this vessel of clay, taking credit for God's work, reminds me of the statement made by the Titanic's engineer. "We built a boat that God could not sink." Ecclesiastes 5:2, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few." This sovereignty of God instills respect in him. When King Nebuchadnezzar was walking in his palace bragging about his accomplishments, the Lord turned his mind over to the mind of a beast for 7 times. This is a type of the last 7 years of the tribulation, when God will turn the kingdoms of the world over to the dragon of Revelation 12 and then the beast of Revelation 13, giving them the mind of a beast in Revelation 17. For 7 seasons, that great boastful king ate the grass of the field, symbolizing the flesh of men, until he came to the revelation in Daniel 4:25, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The first thing we should see here is that God made this arrogant man king, and gave the rebellious people of God into his hand. God has repeated this habit throughout history. God, through Daniel, warned the king of his judgment ahead of time to make him responsible to repent. Well, this is an example to us to fear God and not to touch his glory. Daniel 4:35 says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." So it's not the world that is important in God's plan, but those who are born from above. And the world there exists for us, and for many reasons, which we may cover a few. "And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth." See, it doesn't matter which government is in there. He still does his will. and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? Nobody can push God's hand away and say, What are you doing? Nobody can stop him from doing what God wants him to do. So this should give us faith, rest, and the fear of God. Since God is doing exactly what he wants, why does he set up these evil men over the world? We would have thought that God wanted to go the other way with the world. He obviously does not share the majority's opinion on that. God has no interest in saving the world through world politics. He has never done it before. And this is the thinking of ignorant Christians who want to help God out. Their plan is to always put Christians at the head to make favorable laws and judgments for us so that we will never be under persecution, oppression, or on the cross. The problem with this is that deeply spiritual men have no desire to rule over men. Read the scriptures. They only desire to serve the kingdom in fulfilling the Great Commission. Mark 10:42. And Jesus saith unto them, You know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it's not so among you. But whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister. And the Greek word there is servant. Political Christians are left with those who desire power among men as their choice. These people and the world they rule over serve the larger plan of bringing sons to maturity. They can't be trusted. You think that they can? They can't be trusted. You can see how many times they've been bribed and blackmailed and caused to do things that you would have never thought they would do, right? 2 Samuel 7:14 says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. So political Christians would love to take away God's rod. If so many Christians did not have a name that lives while they are dead, as in Revelation 3:1, there would be no need for the rod of men. When it comes to politics, I'm totally neutral because I want to be on God's side, not man's side. God does not always want to put in the good man that we think he wants to put in. He did not do it with Clinton or with Obama, did he? Most Christians would agree with me there. God wanted to put a wicked man in office because a wicked man is the only kind that would bring this wicked country into the chastening it needed. Romans 13:1 says, Let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. So God did not put these types in because they were our preference, but because that was what was needed. No father prefers to chasten his child, but to bless him. God put Bush in office because Christians asked him to. They thought that would be the cure. Now they know better. Now he can prove that we don't have discernment. He couldn't save nor keep us from chastening either, could he? No. And you may ask, is it God's will to use the true Christian vote to put in office someone like Clinton, Obama, or Biden? No, because if God uses a Christian, he wants to use a true Christian as a vessel of honor. then would he have us not to vote? Well, possibly so. When he desires to put someone like that in office, the answer is yes. When does he want us to vote? The short answer is when he tells us to, or if he tells us to. Right? Romans 8 and 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we think we're under laws, right? But we're not. We're under God. He wants us to vote when he wants to do something very unusual, like put a better man in office. Is that an automatic thing? No, it's because sometimes it's just not necessary. He's going to put them in there anyway. So we know that God has ordained that Cyrus/Trump be in office at this time to reverse a lot of things that we have seen, the criminality that we have seen. So God wants to always use us as vessels of honor. God will use those who refuse to be used as vessels of honor as vessels of dishonor. God will use the wicked to put in a wicked man if he wants the wicked in there, right? If you disagree with me on that, at least agree with me on this. There is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, you can see by the fact of who goes in and who comes out that this is in God's hands. And you can tell when God wants to chasten you and not. So, this was written in the time of the Herods, the Caesars, the Neros, and after that, it was true of Hitler and Stalin. We can't argue with the Scripture if we want the truth. According to the Word, if wicked men are in a position of power, God put them there. This gives me peace. I do not have to worry. I saw so many Christians worried that Clinton was going to get into office. They were erroneously thinking that it was their responsibility to make sure the right man went in, instead of just obeying God. I did not have to worry about that because my God reigns. I told many before Clinton's first term that God was going to put him into office. And I was told that God would not do that. Well, he overruled them. God rules in the kingdom of men, and he rules in the heavens, and he never falls off the throne. Many are deceived into thinking that God's plan is to rule the world by democracy. Well, in such a case, the Broad Road Gang wins. Do you understand that? If it's if it has to do with the most people saying how the government goes, we're in trouble. He already rules through theocracy. Romans 9 and 21 clearly states that he has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. God has a good purpose for his vessels of dishonor, as we shall see. So who was it that killed Jesus? The Jews, who were recognized as the people of God, were the voters who cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Well, let me show you who was behind the voters. Do you know what Barabbas means? It means son of the father. Barabbas was the criminal who represented us, and the voters set Barabbas free and demanded that Jesus be crucified. Acts 2 and 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you, by the hands of lawless men, did crucify and slay. So God delivered up Jesus to lawless men, including their religious leaders. You say, oh, our religious leaders wouldn't do that. Oh, yeah. If Jesus walked into most of the churches out there, they'd be throwing him out. God could not use men who would not slay the Lamb. God put the people in power that would carry out his determinate counsel, quote unquote. Who was it that delivered up and smote the shepherd? It was not just the voters of Judas, Caiaphas, Herod, Pilate, and the Romans, and the Jews. We have to look behind all of them, Matthew 26 and 31. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended in me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So even though all these vessels of dishonor are guilty, these are only secondary wills. We have to look behind the secondary wills and see the sovereign will of God. God said, I will smite the shepherd. Thank God his plan was not to stop there, because there is a lot more crucifying necessary. Zechariah 13 and 7 goes on to say, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. So not only did Jesus have to go to his cross, we have to go to ours. God is sovereign, and his plan is to crucify the sheep, the little ones. How else can we account for the persecution of Christians throughout history, throughout the world? Unless we take up our cross and follow Jesus, we can't be his disciples. And of course, we would like to get rid of evil governments and be accepted by the world so that we could enjoy the good life. But all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and 12. If we are disciples of Christ, we will be persecuted. Now, God can put, at any time, a better government in order to turn things back around and go in the opposite direction, and I think that's where he's at now. And Jesus said, I am the way. The way to what? The way to heaven. How do you go? The same way Jesus went. If God were going to turn his hand upon the little ones in the way of crucifixion, would you take away his tools? How is God going to bring his plan to pass without the wicked being in rule? Can you see the earth, the dirt, the plant? The dirt kills the seed coat, and the plant brings forth fruit. Sometimes God permits childlike thinking. If we understand some of these things without a good foundation, we might be tempted to charge God with doing evil. And some do when you start talking about the sovereignty of God. Well, he did all this evil. Of course, God never does evil, but he uses vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor to bring about the manifestation of our sainthood. For this reason, God permits baby Christians to have this God is in a war with the devil concept. But when they mature and study the scriptures, they should come into the knowledge and understanding that God is sovereign and does not make mistakes. He is creating sons. He created and is using the wicked for the day of evil, and they are necessary to crucify the sons. Prosperity and freedom have caused us to lose sight of this fact. Matthew 16 and 24 says, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. So, we must lose our carnal life, or fleshly life, to have God's spiritual life. Acts 4 and 27 says, For of a truth, in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. And it's always that way. God foreordained these wicked men to crucify Jesus for our salvation, and his plan for us to be crucified as well. So not always physically are we crucified, but absolutely the old man must die to self that the new man may live. God uses people around us to bring us to our cross. If you have ever thought, I don't need this person in my life, then you need this person in order to bear the fruit of Jesus. Difficult people are used to bring out the worst in us so that we may choose to walk in the light of the Word and be cleansed of this corruption. 1 John 1 and 7. Or disobey the Word and not bear fruit. This is the whole reason for the most hated command in the Scriptures, non-resistance to evil. We are commanded to be as sheep in the midst of wolves, Matthew 10 and 16, to resist not evil and turn the other cheek, Matthew 5 and 39, to love our enemies, Matthew 5 and 44, to bless those who persecute us, Romans 12 and 14, and to avenge not ourselves, Romans 12 and 19. That's just to list a few. Those go against our carnal feelings and our carnal wisdom. So these are the natural actions of the one who obeys Jesus and forgives from the heart. God will turn all others over to the tormentors or demons, Matthew 18 and 34. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. Well, when we are faced with the wicked and we obey these commands of non-resistance, we can feel the fiery trial burning up the wood, hay, and the stubble of the old life. Have you ever felt that? When you just deny to speak, when they're railing at you and things like that. So every time our flesh rises up on the inside and we deny it, it dies. And we get more of the gold, silver, and precious stones of the valuable life of Christ. So, we are to consider flesh, self, or the old man to be dead, because it was crucified with Christ, Romans 6 and 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Verse 11, even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. So we consider ourselves dead, but it's not physical death, because he says, in this way, we don't let sin reign in our mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. So this is faith, and the key to arriving at death to self. We have to consider it done, because we were crucified with Christ, the scripture says. So, you know, you can slap, you can insult, or rob a dead man, and he will just totally ignore you. Stop feeding the flesh and see how quickly it dies. We should see the crucifiers as God's gift to us, even if they are being used as vessels of dishonor. All these wicked people are gathered together to do whatsoever God's hand and God's counsel has foreordained to come to pass. In other words, God does not have any trouble out of any of them. They all do exactly what they're supposed to do. All these rebellious people fulfill the will of God perfectly, just as God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure, He also does in them. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So, you can decide what you want to be, but no matter what you are, God will use you. Pity and forgive and have mercy on those who are being used of God through the devil as vessels of dishonor. Some of them will repent through your prayers and your faith and your love. Psalm 75:5, lift not up your horn on high. In other words, let not your might, power, or voice be heard. Speak not with a stiff neck. For neither from the east, nor from the west, nor yet from the south cometh the lifting up. In other words, you couldn't get enough people around you to lift you up when God is not in it, right? But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and He lifteth up another. Much has been said recently about the hidden powers that are manipulating the duped masses to get their man into office. And there is truth to this, but God is sovereignly behind it all to work His will. Fleshly power, wisdom, manipulation, or money lifts up no one. The men of means do not rule this world, but by their own design. It only appears that way because of God's purpose. He likes to hide Himself. So just as God sovereignly puts into office, He takes out of office. He also gives us signs of this control along the way. The president in office on every 20th year died in office until Reagan. 1840, William Henry Harrison died in office. 1860, Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. 1880, James A. Garfield assassinated. 1900, William McKinley assassinated. 1920, Warren G. Harding died in office. 1940, Franklin Roosevelt died in office. 1960, John F. Kennedy was assassinated. 1980, Ronald Reagan survived assassination attempt by a lot of prayers, I guarantee you. But God can change, you know, a sequence of events like that. He starts them and he ends them. So why did this obvious pattern stop with Reagan? And was he the last? Well, God knows he can start this up again anytime he wants to. But he did do it in order to show us that there is a sovereign power behind this. I believe God used the faith and prayers of many Christians who knew about this cycle to bring it to an end. The millennial Sabbath, or the actual year 6000 AM, or Year of Man, September 2001 and 2002, may be the beginning of a new dealing with the sins of God's people. Spiritually, according to type, judgment comes on those who do not cease from their own works as on the Sabbath. Two of the most famous of these presidents, who were 100 years apart, had obviously God-ordained parallels. Abraham Lincoln was elected to Congress in 1846. John F. Kennedy was elected to Congress in 1946. Abraham Lincoln was elected president in 1860. John F. Kennedy was elected president in 1960. Both were concerned with civil rights. Both their wives lost children while living in the White House. Both presidents were shot on a Friday. Both presidents were shot in the head. Kennedy's secretary was named Lincoln. Both were succeeded by Southerners named Johnson. Andrew Johnson, who succeeded Lincoln, was born in 1808. Lyndon Johnson, who succeeded Kennedy, was born in 1908. Both assassins were known by their three names. Both names are composed of 15 letters. Lincoln was shot at the theater named Ford. Kennedy was shot in a car called Lincoln, made by Ford. Booth and Oswald were killed before their trials. Coincidence? Not likely. It takes less faith to believe in a sovereign God. These signs are to show us the sovereignty of God. He is in control among men. Psalm 75:7. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and lifteth up another. Notice how he put them down. You say, well, we wouldn't like that. That wasn't God. Oh, yes, it was. He used a vessel of dishonor, but he did it. You cannot always judge by looking at the circumstances whether one is being lifted up or put down. For instance, look at Job. Job's friends certainly thought that God was putting him down, but God was lifting him up to sanctify him and to double what he had before. Job 42:10. Joseph is another good example of this. He was sold into bondage by his brothers, falsely accused by his master's wife, and thrown into prison, all as a type of Jesus. Through all Joseph's tribulations, God was actually promoting him over all. Pharaoh then promoted him, making him second only to himself. Joseph confirmed that all of the evil his brothers had done against him was for his good. Genesis 50:20. And as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. When God is through manifesting his sons, they will be promoted and the usefulness of the vessels of wrath will come to an end. I've seen that in my own life. Isaiah 10:24. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian, though he smite thee with the rod, and lifteth up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation against thee shall be accomplished. Whose indignation? God's. Right? And mine anger shall be directed to his destruction. So then God's elect will rule by him. Psalm 75:10 says, all the horns, that's the power, right, of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be lifted up. Someone recently made the following comment to me. So, raising all these millions of dollars to promote a candidate is not necessary? Well, God is behind that also, even to put the one he wants into office. Those who do not love God need a natural reason for why things happen. Have you ever watched an ant colony behind glass? They carry on as though instinct, their own purposes, not realizing that they are being watched, and in our case, tried. As long as only the natural is seen, God's purpose of a trial environment is established. It's God's purpose that both he and the devil stay hidden until the end. God is looking for those who will overcome walking by sight and will mature to a higher order of living by faith. God doesn't want us to be trained to live by sight, so he uses these methods. So after the candidate gets into office, it makes no difference. You may think that if you vote for a good conservative, he will be God's servant. Well, we've learned different about that sometimes, haven't we? That's God too. He will always make decisions, we think, and choices that we can trust because he is God's man. Well, has not God shown us the fallacy of that? G.W. Bush was taken away more civil rights because of terrorism than Clinton ever did. We know of a Christian voted into office by Christians because they believed he would further the Christian cause. He made some of the most ignorant mistakes and foolish decisions, accomplishing nearly nothing. God teaches us lessons, not by the might of the Republican Party, nor by the power of the ballot. We're not to trust in men like Israel, who ran to Egypt for help against Babylon, but we are to walk and speak faith so God can use a monkey. That's right. He's making the decisions. The issue is not about God's will being done, because whoever gets elected, what he does will be God's will. It will not, I didn't say it would be good, I said it will be God's will. And it will not, however, always be his wish. Let me explain that. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord does not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Wishing in this verse has been incorrectly translated willing in some versions. If God was not willing that any should perish, believe me, none would perish, since he worketh all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. Every good parent does things they do not wish to do, but they will to do in order to train children. In like manner, these world rulers will do the will of God, but not necessarily His wish. The real issue is who we put our faith and our trust in. If we believe that we can blindly follow the good conservative we helped to elect instead of God, we'll trip and fall on our misplaced trust. And this, too, is God's will. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the watercourses. He turneth it whithersoever He will. So, just as a channel turns the water, the Lord turns the king's heart. If He rules the head, He rules the tail. If He rules the king, He rules the people. God does what He wants by turning hearts. Either He turns their hearts as vessels of dishonor for our sake, or He turns their hearts to righteousness. He has given us a method by which we can be His vessels to do this. If we forsake His way for the world's way, the country will crumble. If we think we are going to turn our country around through politics, we are deceived. We cannot politically force evil people to be good. Well, as you can see, only the gospel has the power to change the hearts of the wicked. It is the power of God to save the one that believes it, according to Romans 1:16. Therefore, we should be focused on obeying the Lord and preaching the gospel to change this nation. Jesus and the apostles are our examples. They focused on the spiritual war and were not deceived into wrestling with flesh and blood. If our country is turned around, it is because people repent. When people repent, God gives them a good government. Since God's people rarely repent without chastening, our nation will end up hating us. Matthew 24:9. Ye shall be hated of all the nations, for my name's sake. So we must never fear the will or the conspiracies of men or governments. They are all working for His name's sake. In other words, to manifest His name in us, His nature, character, and authority in us. God predestines and does according to His will. Psalm 103:19. The Lord hath established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill His word, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Well, notice, angels fight for us and are actually unlimited when we agree with God's word, as it was with the prophets. For instance, we can't kill people, but they can. So, verse 21 goes on to say, bless the Lord, all ye His hosts, you ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all ye His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Well, God is doing everything that is being done. Through many vessels, He is bringing to pass His eternal creation through the last Adam, Jesus Christ. We need to differentiate between the kingdoms of the world and the kingdom of God. The devil offered Jesus authority over all the kingdoms of the world, even our country, right? As a temptation. But He turned the position down, Luke 4:5. Some Christians are not turning the devil down. They are being deceived into working in and for the wrong kingdom. Politics is the world's method for ruling the world. The gospel is God's only method for building His kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18:36. Should we fight for this kingdom of the world? Well, no, we should be doing what we were told to do in the Great Commission, fight for the kingdom of God. And that fight is not a physical fight, it's a spiritual fight. So although God has people everywhere in order for them to obey the Great Commission, they are forbidden to entangle themselves with the affairs of this life. 2 Timothy 2:4. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo, here, or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you." Luke 17:20-21. In other words, the kingdom of God is not to be seen or physical. It is within you. It is the spiritual or born-again man, the one who submits to Jesus as king. Many Christians are building a physical kingdom, thinking it to be God's kingdom. Many are worshiping God and country, thinking their country to be God's kingdom. We are here to seek first the kingdom of God, but many are seeking and serving the world and the flesh, which are passing away. Have you ever noticed how that the church usually aligns itself in any dispute according to its patriotic nationalism? For instance, during World War II, the church in Germany, for the most part, aligned itself with Hitler, while the church in the United States aligned itself patriotically with this country. Christians went out to kill Christians, members of their own kingdom, although they were ignorant or they would not have been in the war, right? 1 Peter 2:9. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, it doesn't matter what nation you're in, that's darkness. We're coming into the light when we enter into the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is where God rules. Just remember that. If He rules anything in your life, that's the kingdom of God. If He doesn't rule parts of your life, that's the darkness. Our kingdom is one race in the midst of all races, and one nation in the midst of all nations. We're not aligned by the physical boundaries of nations or sects. Our brothers and sisters do not have national bounds or ethnic divisions as the world does. We're a spiritual race and nation sent to the fleshly races and nations to show forth the excellencies of Him, quote unquote. Shall we show the world how to kill in the name of Christ? The lost who are killed will never have another opportunity to have eternal life. The following excerpts from God's Word should answer that question. All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. That was Jesus. Love your enemies. That was Jesus. Resist not him that is evil. That was Jesus. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That was Jesus. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. That was Jesus. Render to no man evil for evil. Avenge not yourselves. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. And overcome evil with good. God's people are confused into being members of the wrong kingdom. If we align ourselves with the world, we're God's enemies. James 4:1 says, "Whence come wars, and whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your pleasures that war in your members?" And in verse 2 it says, "You fight and war, you have not because you ask not. You adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God." So religion or patriotism is the cause of most wars, sending multitudes to hell. We're forbidden to fight with people, and only allowed to fight with evil spirits. Ephesians 2 or Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." So in the days ahead, God will open our eyes to this adultery with the world. The whole world, including apostate, which means fallen away, Christianity, will unite against God's people. When this happens, it will cause the true Christians to unite behind Christ. Matthew 24:9, "Then shall they deliver you up unto tribulation," well, just like they did the first disciples, right? "And shall kill you," "and you shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake." So the whole world, including apostate Christians, will follow the beast to make war on the saints. Revelation 13:7-8. To those same saints, God says, "If any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. If any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed." Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Revelation 13:10. Many will disagree with me on the grounds of their own reasoning instead of God's word. And I have been asked, "If we do not fight for our country, who will?" Well, those who are on the broad road, who are not disciples, will, and God will use them as well if He wants to save this country in that way. We can and should fight for our country God's way. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds." Well, okay, so your prayers are more powerful than anything that the multitudes can do. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Please bless us today, Lord. And all right, we'll do this again sometime.